Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is September 16th, 2004. Today's session number is SOC 2004-08. Today's speaker is Charles Solberg, and the lesson for today is LSMFT, the five basic Christian tenets. Grace happens, the Lord's Supper. Let's listen in.
We can roll them, Julio. It is the custom of the very best teachers to share with the students the best things. And I want to share with you this, the Word for Every Day by Alvin N. Ragnes, which is in this superb Holm library. I've been through that library, and it is an exceptionally fine library in my humble estimation. Here is Alvin N. Ragnes speaking on page 111. We have become obsessed in this country with the idea that we can't work alone, only in organizations. Decisions must be group decisions. Work must be done through committees. This idea has two devastating effects. It lets the individual off, and it paralyzes initiative, and it usually is far less efficient. More profoundly, it isn't God's way. He doesn't commission committees. He doesn't array groups before his throne for judgment. We appear before him one by one. I recall with some amusement and pride an instance out of World War II. We lived in Mason City, Iowa. Every evening at 10, the eastbound Milwaukee stopped for 15 minutes and the soldiers on the train poured out into the nearby tavern for a breather. My wife, who had two brothers in the army, and who felt that it was a shame for the city not to have anything better for the boys, called on Mr. Ingram, the train's executive, and offered to provide coffee and donuts on the depot platform every night. He said, "Who do you represent, and where is your committee?" She told him that she could marshal all the churches in the city behind such a service and that she wanted no committee. She'd do it alone. Well, she did it, much to the surprise and delight of Mr. Ingram, and for more than a year, thousands of GIs enjoyed the warmth of coffee and friends in that Iowa town.
Yep. I read that.
Isn't that a good story?
Yeah.
Jane, you probably all have. But I tell you, if nothing else, for the sake of the tape, I don't know what that has to do with this, what we're going to talk about today. I think I can risk taking off my hat for a while, but it's cold in here. So, we are LSMFT, day four. Finitum Capax Infinity and the Lord's Supper. Now, finitum, of course, means the finite. Mm-hmm. And the basic doctrine, it's spelled F-I-N-I-T-U-M. If I put an I-N in front of it, of course, that's infinitum, right? And that would mean infinity, and capax means bears. Bears. And then we got infinity. There. Now, we have always taught this, finitum capax infinity. However, there were some who said no, only the infinite could bear the infinite. We have said no since God has become flesh in Christ. The finite bears the infinite. The basic Christological doctrine, Christ's body is the bearer of divinity. Christ is fully human. In his humanity, he is fully divine. He's not half and half. He's not sometimes one and sometimes the other.
Right.
So we have said there are certain adjectives we use in connection with Jesus Christ. One I got to question this. Is the word chosen ever used? Now, I know that one of the heretics, Paul of Samosata, said, well, Jesus lived a good enough life so that he was finally selected to be the Messiah. And that was rejected by the church. No, it was from the Ancient of Days, from the Eternal Kingdom, that he came. So he was sent from heaven. He was with the Father at the beginning of everything. Now, here I go on and I say on this magic sheet, I get around to many congregations. I have served 30 of them. In some, there is such a fuss over externals, such as gowns, consecrated elements, cleanliness of the altar and its vessels. In others, it's like, who cares? Why this difference between congregations? Why do you suppose it is? It may have something to do with the finitum. I remember meeting with Walt Sundberg, and we were in a pastor's conference, and we were talking about this. And I just mentioned, well, it's probably because of the finitum, and all of a sudden he took off on this, and it was a warming situation. My suggestion, it might be this finitum, that is the idea that the divine power and grace come to us in external form by us, bread, word, water, wine, oil, laying out of hands, even the comfort and consolation in the conversation of the saints. And it was interesting to have Mem Campbell talking about the idea that children sitting in the midst of the congregation are being ministered to by the cross generations that need to be there to be receiving the ministry in the flesh of Nellie Amsbachness, who is sitting over here, you know, and whom the kids all like, for instance. Now, there are those who say that only the infinite can carry the infinite to us, such as infinite power, glory, spirit, life, grace, mercy, truth, and love of God. These infinite concepts, that's the only thing that can carry God. We have, and the church, however, taught that simple things, such as water, carries the infinite grace that comes to us through Christ Jesus. Now I have on there the training of a pastor, Ivan Peterson, Max Bass, North Dakota. And that's that incident at St. John's north of Max Bass when I was waiting for Jane to pick me up. She went down to Minot to shop or something and she came back to pick me up. And I was sitting over there and apparently I was very inconspicuous. I can't imagine being inconspicuous because there was nothing around there. There were no trees and there were no, there were no telephone posts. There was nothing. It was Western North Dakota. But I was reading and it was a beautiful afternoon and up came Ivan Peterson and he backed. You see, now we have a simple church out there in the prairie. And it's a small church, and they wooden chairs like this, about 20 of them inside there, and a pot-bellied stove that sat back there in the back. And a beautiful altar, however, with a painting on it, you know, and white, and painted nicely. And here he backs up with his pickup truck, and he goes into the church. Now, he opens the door of the church, takes off his hat, goes inside. And then he comes back out with a load of chairs, you know, the fold-down chairs. Mm-hmm. He sets them down with some difficulty, like this, and then he puts his hat back on, and then he goes to the pick-em-up, and he puts now he doesn't know anyone is watching him. And then he goes back in there, you know, with his, and then he takes his hat off and goes inside there. Mm-hmm. Gets more chairs, because his daughter is having this. They're having a wedding shower for his daughter over at the house, and so then he comes out again with some difficulty, puts his hat back. He's got his hat in his hand like this, you know. And I'm thinking, why does he have to go through all that trouble taking his hat off? There's nobody watching him except God and me. I happen to be watching. But he didn't know I was there. But he had such profound respect for this place. And that always has impressed me. So that this finite place is a place that is set aside. He didn't take his hat off and went into any other place. Well, maybe into the house he'd take his hat off, wouldn't he? He wouldn't wear his hat around the house. That's the first thing. Second thing, three statements, and this has to do with when I was first at Sherman, and there were 6 months there, and we were meeting in the evening, the whole council, they were all men, sitting around, and all of a sudden, one of the members of the council said, I can't remember we gave the pastor permission to sing the liturgy. There. And it was quiet, and I don't know how I had presence of mind, but I was quiet too, and I just listened. I was taken aback, because I didn't think that, you know, that's what we were taught at the seminary. You sing the liturgy. That's how it's done. So I just did it. And so then he said, I can't remember that we ever gave the pastor permission to wear them gowns. Well, they'd had a pastor in that church, there was the tradition of not wearing gowns. And then that was his background too. And then he finally said, and it was still quiet, nobody said nothing. And then he said, the pastor goes into Bob's and Bob sold beer. And that's why I shouldn't. But now Bob's was the only place to go in Sherman. And so I go down and get the mail, and I go over there and have coffee and talk and visit. And he had everything. You know, we could get bread and milk and stuff like that. And sometimes I'd pick up something and take back home. Now, he is fussy about these things, and I have to concur with him. Now, this thing was resolved because one of the guys down at the end of the table said, yeah, I think what the pastor is doing is just fine. That was the end of that.
Right.
And we didn't have to talk about that anymore. That was it. And I've been very careful not to mention any names, but I remember all the names. But you see, you have to ask now, why are they so fussy about such things? Well, it's a tradition that has to do with how we dress things. You know, how things are laid out in front of all the people. We can go into churches in which nobody seems to care about anything, but this man and everybody, they cared about that. And I, you know, several times I had to go out and check with Alma Lairdal because she knew everybody, she was related to everybody, and she was the one that knew what the right kind of... what do I know? I'm from Waterloo, Iowa. We don't know how it goes in South Dakota. And so she would say, yeah, no, that's fine. What the pastor does is fine, she said. Same thing. So they gave me a great deal of latitude, thanks be to God, so that I could serve a parish there. And they gave me then they give all the pastors, I think, some latitude. We felt so conspicuous, though, because we were kind of from the outside, but they were very gracious to us that way.
So you were the first one to waltz in there with the singing liturgy and the wearing of gowns.
Yes. So the first Sunday I was there, I said, as we said in the old Ready, page 15, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you know how the congregation, the organist, is supposed to play, amen. Well, I just arrived the day before, so we didn't get a chance to meet with Alma, who was the organist. She had been the organist for 50 years there, Alma Johnson. And so there was no sound. And so then I turned to the congregation. I said, we're on page 15. There were two, I didn't know any of this. Yeah. Two things that took them by complete storm. I was wearing it was a black cassock and a white surplice, you know, like we all wore then, and a stole. And I hadn't been installed yet. E. O. Gilbertson was going to come 2 weeks later. He wasn't available that day. But there was no sound that came, no response, because they were all so shocked. Well, you can imagine.
Yeah.
But they finally got used to me, too. And, you know, it was interesting. Because out at the Highland Church, no problem. Because they all knew, of course, I suppose the phones rang. Watch out, here he comes. He's going to come with a gown. But, they said, oh, yeah, that's good. That Svalastuin did that. So then Svalastun had been there maybe a long time before, so it was okay. It was a part of the church. But I love the fact that they were fussy about it, and that the externals, you know, and were they fun? They made sure everything was right in there. The tendency to abstractionize, to turn something concrete into a puff of wind. For instance, I just read this some commentary. Prayer is an attitude or a relationship. That's to abstractionize prayer. And I think, according to Jesus, prayer is a speech that we make to God, concretely. Two, the Holy Supper is a reminder of Jesus. I'm amazed. There was a clergy person recently who told me that. Oh yeah, all we do, the supper, is just, we're just kind of reminded of Jesus. And so, for instance, we use language like, for the remembrance. Do this for the remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of me, but for, and it's interesting that we use precisely that language. Because it's not like we're remembering Abraham Lincoln or something like that. We need Sunday school teachers. Will anybody do it?
Into the abstract.
Boy, does that abstractionize things. Yeah. Anybody can do it. I mean, no. Well, it's not very important. Obviously, what we're saying here is Sunday school teaching, you can do whatever you want to do. We talked about that yesterday and how... we need to train teachers, and we had Mim here and Elaine, and that's what Lace is concerned about. The fact that we have trained teachers. So, for instance, I think we need to select them very carefully and train them. Number four, we don't forgive, we remind people that they are forgiven. That's another quotation from just recently. We don't forget, but Jesus said, whatever sins you all forgive, they are forgiven. So we abstractionize this way. Or when we say, we'll be praying for you, and then don't do it. But that is kind of a thing like, I was asked yesterday to pray for somebody, and I said, I will pray for you, I'll pray for you alone, that you be healed. And I think we need to be very concrete about that. Rather than having prayer kind of thrown all over the place as some sort of puff of wind, prayer is something specifically done. Or it's the thought that counts. There's another abstraction. Now, we can stop here just a minute if you would like to wax eloquent about any of these thoughts.
So the finitum capax infiniti for you, and I'm in step with that, but as you develop this, this informs and corrects this abstractionization.
We would hope so.
Yeah.
In other words, we're searching for the concretion ministry. This is a word that Dietrich Bonhoeffer used all the time, and that is the word concrete. Mm-hmm. Concretion.
Yeah.
To make concrete something. This new thing that's coming out called the Princeton Proposal for Ecumenical Relations wants to concretize the unity of the church. And their proposal there is that there be one leader of the church to whom we would look as a sign or an icon, a symbol of unity. And the word icon, I think, is terribly important to us. This word here. If I say that I'm an iconoclast, if I put that on the end of it, iconoclast, what does that mean? It means close it out. No icons. So we get into some churches where you have nothing. You walk in there, like the Zwingli Church just north of Kassim. You waltz in there, and they have nothing. They
nothing.
Are iconoclastic.
A cross. No?
No.
No symbol.
Nothing. It's just a open space. Just, they have a kind of a rostrum there where people can talk at behind.
Yeah.
But no sign. For instance, stained glass windows with pictures on. Because uh-huh. those are icons. And now you know, and I know that Zwingli wanted to rid the church of all that because of Catholics. Catholics use icons, and he wanted that. And you don't make a graven image of any sort, right?
Uh-huh.
Otherwise you begin to worship that stuff yeah. instead of God.
Yeah.
But the icon that is supposed to stand for something that is holy, sacred to us, so we do have gowns. But what are the gown? What does a white gown on mean, you know? And then we have to sometimes explain what that is. People like to wear the white gowns. Sometimes they don't wear the white gowns at all, but it's an icon of the baptismal gown that Christ puts upon us at the time that we are baptized, so that we, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, who is put upon us, imputed, put upon us as a garment. So we love icons. We like the signs of the faith. We like the gestures of the faith, the laying on of hands, and the mark of the ashes upon the forehead on Ash Wednesday. But there was a time when all of that stuff was not to be done, you know? We have had a kind of a struggle with iconoclasm in the Midwest especially, you know.
And the iconoclastic controversy was?
Having to do with this very thing, this yeah. issue. Are we going to use icons?
And that goes back to?
You know, I'm not sure.
But you were relating it in terms of this Princeton proposal?
No.
No.
Oh, I was.
Yeah.
Thank you, Dorothy. You know, Dorothy keeps us on our where we're supposed to go. What these people want is a concrete icon of the unity of the church. The Princeton proposal people are saying, let's have a person who is a kind of a sign or icon of the oneness of the church. And they are suggesting in the Princeton proposal that that person be the Bishop of Rome. Yeah.
Now, are they proposing then that that would supplant the organization in denominations, or would this be something ecumenical beyond that?
The latter. It would be something ecumenical beyond that.
So we would continue to be us, but we would feel more part of the ecumenical.
That's right. So that we would all have a sign or an icon of the unity of the church. And whether we're Baptist or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever, we all have that. In order to say with a sign what it is that we all hold to be true, that this is one church.
So yeah. Then it's sort of like that for Christians come to the table together. It's something not in our organization or polity or whatever, but it's on the focus of Christ, you know, the words of institution, kind of that we become around Christ for his body and blood. He says, come and eat and drink.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't ask people at the door then so much, well, are you a Methodist? If you are, you really can't come to this table. We would say all are welcome to come. Like we are saying now in many churches, we are saying some churches, however, say no, you're not welcome. But if we had possibly, this would encourage us to recognize all together that we are one church, and it is Christ who presides at that table, and who presides at that font, and who preaches to us. We saw Dorothy in the pulpit last night, and she's kind of a sign of Christ who teaches us. That's one of the reasons we wear gowns too. Because in the liturgical assembly, the pastor wears a gown because she is sacramental sign for the presence of Christ in the midst of us. True of lay people who wear that gown. Not only is it the baptismal gown, but it's also a sign of the unity of the church gathered around Christ. Now, we wear that stole too as a reminder that we are yoked. The pastor who serves the congregation is yoked to Christ, and the congregation is reminded that this is that, you know, the pastor is 2,000 years old. Well, why is he 2,000? She 2,000 years old? Well, it's not because she is reminding us of things 2,000 years ago, but because down through the centuries, that tradition has been carried on by the laying on of hands from generation to generation until now. It's put upon her, and upon her we put the stole as a sign of that apostolic office which was from the beginning. Those icons are useful to me. When I go to church and I'm sitting there and I want to know, I don't know nothing, I can see certain things and then I know some things. And in some churches, they make sure that there is only one person that is the presider, and they'll put on that person the chasuble, or the house. Mm-hmm. And that is the only presider in that room. And that person then becomes a sign, a sacramental sign, for the presence of Christ. And that we, the people, are all gathered around Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I like the idea of icons, but boy, we do have iconoclasts.
Yeah, clearly.
Well, icons are not essential, but they serve kind of like when you look at a piece of art, it has a statement to you. So what you're saying is icons are sort of a statement about something, but like art is indeed essential to communicate something, but it is a way to communicate something.
Yeah, it is a way. The icons that are the most useful to it, the signs. Edmund Smeets at the seminary used to talk about this. A sign is a living, moving thing.
Uh-huh.
If you put a picture up on the wall, that's not living and moving. But a real sign is living and moving. That's like, and so if we should show moving pictures during the liturgy, that's not an icon, that may be an instructive tool. I happen to be one who believes that they should not be used during the liturgy of the people, because lest we can convey the idea that all we're doing is going there to be either educated or entertained.
Yeah.
I don't think that's it, but I think we're all there together to lean in to whatever is taking place and to work together. Jorge, with whom I was last night, he wanted to talk more about that yesterday, and I got a kick out of that. No, he said, we were talking about liturgia, the work of the people. Mm-hmm. Oh, he said, no, and he's Mexican, you know, he sees that. That's something we all do together.
Huh. Yeah.
But how many times have we gone to church when we always felt like we were an audience and we were watching the show up there?
Yeah.
That's not what liturgy is it?
Yeah.
So if they say film clips are icons, that's not an icon. That's not a sign of anything. That's just a kind of that's a depicted story of some sort. And I think it maybe could be used in Sunday school, you know, and we're teaching some tenet of the faith, mm-hmm. you know.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, going on, the concretion of ministry. Jesus said, the one who receives you all receives me, and that one receives the one sending me. I have to put you all in there because that's a sign that it was the second person plural. That's what he said. I do mention, though, this is stated in the singular also, as in John 13. People come into contact with Christ as they come into church and behold the body of Christ gathered around Christ. There, all of us receive the divine gift, the divine life, concretely, by word and sacraments. The church uses certain tangible elements, and I have them listed here. We are conveying the life of Christ to the world, word, water, bread, wine. We might also consider these other things, laying on of hands, oil, sign of the cross upon the brow. These are concrete things. And we train the clergy to become invisible, pointing away from themselves to the signs. We ask them to gown up, show the signs with their hands carefully. Bonhoeffer in Life Together states, there is such a thing as human absorption. I have that right squat in front of me. It's a kind of fascinating. But that human, it appears in all forms of conversion wherever the superior power of one person is consciously or unconsciously misused to influence profoundly and draw into his spell another individual or whole community. Here, one soul operates directly upon another soul. That's in the context. Between me and thee is Christ. And so the minister standing before the congregation is not to absorb everybody into his magnificent personality, but the minister is administering the things of Christ to convey Christ to the assembly there. And he goes on to say, because Christ stands between me and others, I dare not desire direct fellowship with them. This means I must release the other person from every attempt of mine to regulate, coerce, and dominate him with my love. The Christian will meet the other person with the clear word of God, willing to release him in order that Christ may deal with him. Now, and I confess to you, I do confess that I have to work at leading the liturgy so that I get to be invisible. And one of the little tricks that I use is that I will not do announcements at the beginning.
Yeah.
Because it's too much me, me, me. When I do the announcements, right before the prayers of the church normally, I will write them all out so that I do not absorb the assembly. And so I go in Saturday and practice doing the next day's liturgy so that I can disappear. Mm-hmm. And so they don't, now they're going to see me all the time. I won't leave. Once I'm there, I won't leave. I won't go out and have a smoke or something. I know that that may be done. Or go out and watch TV or something while the assembly is in there. That's, you know, if we're to be consistent icons for the presence of Christ, you don't all of a sudden arbitrarily leave. It's just not, that would be incongruous.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very careful about that. And I think it's kind of a good idea that we all go in there and before the service sit quietly in a very conspicuous place. And just sit, be still. I have found that Christians who do not recognize the finitum have trouble with this idea of daring no direct fellowship, but rather enjoy the mediated relationship. Yeah. Why would this be? I'm just thinking, they had the idea that, the people have come here to church to see me. I haven't come to church to see the minister. I'm hoping that I don't see the minister.
Well, would you say more about that last in parentheses? That,
well, what I'm saying here, people who have trouble with the doctrine of the finitum pax infinite have trouble with this idea of desiring no direct fellowship. See, Bonhoeffer talks about desiring no direct fellowship because I have only a mediated relationship with everybody. And it's because Christ mediates all the relationships.
Well, and I find that, for instance, in the churches where the finitum is not important, where this business of the external sign, where it is not important, there is a tendency for the minister to take center stage.
Okay.
For instance, you'll walk into some of those churches, like the Zwingli Church at Bern, Minnesota, and you'll see they're right in the squawk in the center, and the only thing you see is what? The pulpit.
Oh.
So what is this all about? Well, this guy is going to give a speech, and so that's why I'm here. I'm going to sit down now and I'm going to cross my legs and see if he's interesting or something. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I remember the man who came to the office of the young pastor and poked his head in and said, "Oh, that I would see Jesus."
Yeah.
And you told that story. What was this? Now I kind of understand perhaps what he was saying to the young pastor.
Yeah.
That he would hope to focus on the Word and not the personality of the pastor. Is that
that's
what,
right.
What was he saying? Is that what
that's his saying. He's great. That? He's a great saint. He had been custodian of Trinity Church in Mason City for years. His name is Ray Keller. And I had just gotten ensconced there to be the associate pastor. And he came to the door of my office and he said, "I'm not going to bother you." He says, "But Pastor, we would see Jesus."
And you understood then what he was...
No, I did not. If I only had understood more of what he was saying. I could understand. You see, that's a statement from the scriptures. The people came to the disciples and they said to them, "We would see Jesus." And I can't remember all the context there, but he was quoting scripture. Yeah. Now, this is a great saint. And incidentally, a week later, he suddenly died.
Oh.
That man. But it did leave an impression upon me. You see these preachers that are very good at not taking center stage, but where the Word becomes more important than they are. You see that and you sense it.
Yeah, it seems to me that therefore it is important to preach from a pulpit that hides me. I have preached occasionally out in front without notes. I've done okay on that. But I thought, and of course this is my upbringing, of course it is, you know, because I always saw my pastor in the pulpit. And I've done that occasionally, but it's a way for me to get out of the way. Furniture is a way for me to get out of the way. A pulpit is a way for me to get out of the way. I wonder if it's in the one of the Orthodox churches that some assisting minister, when the priest gets into the pulpit, closes a small door behind the priest. I've seen that. Closes the door to the pulpit. Yeah.
That's interesting.
The proclaimer then.
The proclaimer is
by himself.
Sealed in by Christ. And at least half disappears, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, the flip side of that is, you know, in the past years, we have, you know, talked about the Word being among us. And so when the pastor comes down among the flock and the gospel is read, mm-hmm. or among the congregation, that's a kind of a, would be a sign that Christ is among us and the pastor is equal to the laity.
Yeah.
And there was kind of an interest in that in the last several years, so we have seen that
sure.
more.
Sure.
Yeah.
And but we have probably seen more personality, you know, people prizing personality of pastors perhaps in the last few years. I mean, that's always been the case. But I think what we're getting at here is that when we come to worship, that we have a focus on the Word and the sacraments, you know, what the liturgy is for that hour or whatever.
Yeah.
Not on some entertainment. Or,
yeah.
Because the gifts are there. When people are coming. And so that's an interesting focus.
Yeah, Maddie and I were talking about our uncle Al Rognes this morning, and she was saying he's such a fine communicator, but he was also just fun to be around. Yeah. Well, I remember Al Rognes, how he had to say to people, and the people at Mason City told me this because he had served there, that people would congratulate him on the sermons because he was an outstanding communicator.
Yes.
It was a little bit of a disturbance to him, and he expressed it by saying, "Yes, we have a great God."
Oh.
They'd compliment him, "Yes, we have a great God." And he's trying to draw attention away from that gift that he had to the Lord who empowers us to speak and who gives us the life that we have. Yeah, but you know, when we go down in the midst of the congregation and read the gospel, Jane, we are in one spot, and we're surrounded usually by acolytes. The cross is there, also held up. I've seen in some churches they even use incense, and it's not the minister that's at the center, but it's Christ's gospel that is being read, and then the prayers of the church. Symbolized by the incense smoke that rises up, all of that is not calling attention to the reader. It's calling attention to Christ who stands in the midst of us.
Yeah.
Because the cross is there, the light. Isn't that true? Yes. However, if I would say, okay, you guys go now back to your respectable bases, like Dizzy Dean would say, and the runners all return to their respectable bases, you guys all go back to your respectable bases because I want to talk to these people here. And then if I would wander up and down the aisle with my Bible open, you know, and now who's at the center of things? So, but I like what you're saying, Roy. Use the pulpit because I am a little less visible there. And I will use notes, not show off how I can memorize things and speak without notes. But if I use notes, then I'm going to move things along a little bit better. At least I've only been in ministry 43 years. That's true of me. If I use notes, I'm going to move it along better. Then I go on to say, Grace Happens, the title of this session. The appearance of Christ after the resurrection focused upon concretion. See, feel the holes, taste. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. He breathed on them, saying, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you all forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you all retain or box up, they are retained. Our churches have trouble with attendance at worship. Perhaps this is because we have forgotten the finitum. That is, that Christ is communicated concretely, as mediated by the gathered community. So you can't sit at home and go to church.
No.
Having worship and anything else at the same time, such as committee meetings, Sunday school, counting the offering, is a de facto denial of the criticality of the offer of the gathering. It's critical that we get it. So if I'm sitting in front of the TV set watching the Reverend Robert Super, that's not going to church, and we have to communicate that. Having long announcements at the beginning of the service is a statement in the meeting of the mission that we are gathered for some other purpose than receiving the life of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Perhaps we need to sit in silence prior to worship for a long time, awaiting God's word as they did at Highland, Sherman, South Dakota. Long time beforehand, waiting.
Yeah, right.
Possibly the best thing each of us does for the finitum is, as Bonhoeffer calls it, the day alone. Private devotions. Bonhoeffer states that we are driven to the assembly from our private prayers. Let him who cannot be alone beware of the community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. So we do both. The finite Christ is born to us by the community. And this last statement is my own kind of, that's a dogma. Worship is giving all God's people God's gifts for the sake of the world. That's Martin Luther, according to Vilmos Vita, who has written the definitive book on Luther on worship. That's the title of it. It's out of print now, but that's a definitive work. Why do we gather together? That all of God's people receive God's gifts for the sake of the world. Well, we are approaching the end of our time. Any other speeches or comments that you people wish to make before we turn off the recording device?
Thank you.
You're welcome. That's the end of it, Julio. You can stop rolling them.
Yeah, this is just this is good stuff, Chuck. Oh, this is good. See, it holds us to something better than just ourselves. If we just review these statements like this, then I don't just go wandering into St. Charles or up there to Goodhue. I don't wander in there alone and figure out what to do. No. Yeah.
We are held to something greater than ourselves. It reminded me of Christ saying something greater than the Sabbath is at hand. Greater than the law is at hand. Sabbath means all the whole body of the law, because it all revolves around Sabbath regulation. Something greater is at hand. Yeah. Well, now we're off tape. I hope we're off tape anyway. I think maybe she protested too much. I have a thing here from Frost, he says, why am I so loud when I'm wrong? Why am I so fierce when I'm afraid? He says, why are people so sober before a clock or a $10 bill? Why is the human face most beautiful when it is looking up? Why, in moments of crisis, do people either curse or pray? This is written a long time ago. He asked the question, why does prosperity drive us apart?
Well,
yeah. You know, I asked my father, I said, when are the best years of your life? He said, during the Depression in Barnesville.
Yeah.
He said, we had nothing, but we had each other.
Yeah.
And we had so much fun. We had nothing, but we had each other. But I sometimes think, why am I so loud when I'm wrong? And I honk at this, you know, and I write to my tennis buddies, who are all pastors, and also to Pete Bielander, who is the editor of that Logos publication.
Yeah.
So I submit some of this stuff to them.
Well, don't you think, though, the pendulum has to swing? You know, if we go too far on either end of something, then, you know, it isn't right. We need to really have this in perspective. And yet what comes out of the day, perhaps, needs to come into it too, mm-hmm. worship, mm-hmm. to make it us worshiping, you know. Okay. But if you get too far at one end or the other, you know, there needs to be some corrections.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think they're going to, you know, you can conduct liturgies so that there is evangelical warmth there. And it doesn't have to be wooden, just it can still be there. Well, okay.
Well, we're bringing up potatoes for
you. Yep. Say, Jane, I wanted to review for you. I am going to help with the dishes this noon.
Mm.
I thought I'd do that because I wanted to get to the Bible study at 9, and I didn't want to abandon if they need me. Then I'm going to go up and take a little nap because I couldn't sleep between 3 and 4 last night. And then at 2:30, Roy and I are going to take a little walk around the village to see what's here. Because
mm-hmm.
he's been here before. He knows where everything is.
Oh,
and he's going to be my personal guide. And you're welcome.
Well, I'll be in the kitchen at that time.
Whoa.
But then I'll expect a full report.
Sure.
You mean to say you can't break away and come with
us?
Well,
I did yesterday, and it was a quiet day.
Oh.
If it's really dead in there, I mean. What time are you going?
2:30.
Oh. Let's see.
Now, our friend Glenn Anderson, you know him?
Yes, I do.
Glenn and Audrey. Glenn, Glenn makes icons, builds icons.
Yeah.
Remember Glenn?
Glenn and Audrey. Do you know that rings a bell from Rochester?
No. They live up in northern Minnesota. They both grew up in Ada.
Oh, okay. He's the builder. Oh,
yeah, he's the builder. Yeah.
He was with us at Cragen's, you know.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he had Saren with him, this little dummy, what I call it.
Yeah.
That's right.
Ventriloquist.
And when we had that, you know, that master of ceremonies that night, remember?
Yeah.
With that microphone that kind of bounced around all the time. He was.
That was so perfect.
Yeah. That was.
Because I have done that. I had one time in Toastmasters, I was hearing a speech and everybody was talking. I loved it because I was so relaxed.
Everybody was talking at the same time.
Yeah, they were hearing their conversations. I was giving this speech and I thought, well, I'm getting this done and I don't have to worry about it.
Well, it was amazing.
But anyway, did Glenn say something?
And everyone was carrying on their own conversation. And he was not even aware.
No.
Now, what were you going to say about Glenn?
Well, Glenn makes these, they're called he builds it just like this. And I can draw it. Worship carriage, it's called.
A worship carriage?
Yeah. It's like that. And then it goes the other way. Get dropped. So it's a circle like this. And it's another circle like this.
Oh yeah.
So it looks like looks like a globe.
Yeah.
And then it's across. That's okay.
They call it
worship carriage. And then down here, he has Now it's all the way around, but you can insert a little platform here, and then he has a symbol for each of the seasons of the year.
Like,
how big is
Pentecost?
It can be as big as the church wants it. If it's a big church, then he'll make a big one. And we have half a carriage in the meeting space in the Senate office. It's just mounted on a wall, so it's just one dimensional. It hangs away from the wall a little bit. I don't know if you remember that.
Is this, does he call it carriage because of because it Snow be, White?
No.
No, because he rode in a carriage. Oh, I see. It can be suspended.
So, for instance, this room, this would be a great place right here for a worship carriage.
Hang it. Could suspend
be,
it from.
Could be down. It could be down right here in the middle.
What's that thing there for?
Well, that used to be that, there used to be a fireplace here with a big hood over it. It was about a hood that was about, it was rectangular, not quite as big as all the way out to these rounds. Mm. But of course, if the teacher sat here, and those who sat up there in the balcony couldn't see anything.
Oh, yeah.
Besides that, it never worked.
No.
Because it didn't smoke. It didn't smoke.
Lens itself, removal of that lens.
So, this would be, yeah. I don't know why they don't get rid of that, because it doesn't mean anything.
No, but if they put a carriage in the middle.
There'd be a carriage in the middle, see. And that would really center this room. And in the winter community, when we were here in November and December, the chairs were in a big U. And then there's kind of a portable, sort of a chancel wall that sits kind of right about here. A little bigger than my arm spread out on another
space. So they worship in this room.
And there's just a small altar here. Mm-hmm. Or they make good use of that, but it's set off in a U shape instead of and usually the pastor kind of presides right from here.
Mm-hmm.
So space is always intriguing, isn't it?
Yeah,
so
what you can do with it.
It's always intriguing.
I'm going to go to eat now. I think of all of these sessions, the tomorrow session is the most interesting. Because that has to do with the theology of the cross.
Yeah.
And it's something with which I struggle. I don't know. And Ferdy in his book on theology of the cross says, it's so hard to define it. It's so hard to get a hold of it. But I was so impressed with that, the report that I received about April Larson.
Yeah.
Back in aught in 76 to 77 when she was the intern the intern at St. Andy's in Ames.
Oh, let's see, is this stuff here?
I was going to leave that out there because Larry's going to want it tomorrow.
Okay, fine.
He took asked me for that. I'll leave it. This thing goes, no, that's not. It's over there.
Yeah, I'll get it. Mm-hmm. I don't know, what sorts of in the handiest places.
That's the one. And then this one is right here. There it is. I got it all off now.
Gloria and Heidi, and